Well, 3 weeks ago, we began a series entitled One Another. Yes. I know you're looking for some deeper answer than that. No, we started a series called One Another over 40 times in the New Testament. This phrase is mentioned, one another. It's an appeal. It's a direction for the church to understand the way in which it is to relate to one another. And I want to just kind of go just by way of quick review. Paul mentions several times throughout his epistles. Specifically, we looked at his letter to the church at Ephesus. And for those of you who don't know, an epistle is just that. It's a letter. And so Paul wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. That's what we call the book of Ephesians. Okay. And so Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, and the church at Rome. And he mentions a few times that we are members of one another. That God created the church in such a way, designed the church in such a way that we are members of one another, that we were created in such a way that the church is dependent upon one another to in order for the church to reach its full potential. Then the body must come together, each one bringing their specific parts so that the body could function in a healthy way. You say, you know, Pastor, you've talked about that every single week. I know I have. I am trying to beat that like a dead horse. If you're a horse lover, I'm sorry. But we're going to beat that thing. You know, preaching is not as much informing as much as it is reminding. And so we are members of one another. You are needed in the body of Christ, and you are needed in this local body. And so Paul reminds us that we are members of one another. Nobody's expendable. Nobody brings nothing to the table. Everybody is unique and special. And when we come together as a church, we are going to be only as strong as each one of the individual's members come and be and do their part. We looked at the fact that there is a common unity that exists. How many know? This might come as a shocker. Do you know the person next to you is not just like you? Right? We're all different, right? Peter calls it, we're peculiar people. Yeah, every time I read about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, I certain faces come to my mind. And yeah, we are. We're peculiar people, right? We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. And each one of us that God has called to himself comes from different backgrounds and different experiences and different emphasis in culture and all different kinds of things. But there is a unity that exists that is foundational in the church. We said one of them is that we have the same Lord, right? We're on the same team. We're serving the same Lord Jesus Christ. He is our ultimate prize. He is the one that we are looking to and looking for to be pleasing to him. So we have this same Lord. Secondly, we depend upon the same God, don't we? Right? The day that we depend solely upon our ability, solely upon our talents, we're in trouble. Our ability and our talents will only bring us so far. We are dependent upon a God who is able to do, the scripture says, exceedingly abundantly above whatever we can ask or think. And so we are dependent upon the same God. And thirdly, we are baptized by the same Spirit into the body of Christ. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We were immersed into the body of Christ is what that's referring to. And so we are members of one another. And so the ground at the foot of the cross is level. God has no favorites. God has no special people in his group of people. Nobody's expendable. Everybody is special and unique. We need each other. We're members of one another. And then we looked at the command of Christ that we are to love one another. Love one. How do we do that? Jesus gave us a good example. He said, just as I have loved you. Yeah, no stress there, right? No challenge there. It's kind of like what Jesus said, be holy. How holy? Even as I am holy. Okay, right? But no, God, the Lord gives us the ability. Listen, the Lord gives us the ability to love one another as he has loved us, as long as we are willing to die to ourselves. As we depend upon the same God we talked about, then God is able to love through us to people in ways that I am not normally able to do myself. You get that? That's what God's looking for. God's looking for people who will say, I'll be an extension of your love. My love can only go this far, but if I'll die in the process to myself and my agendas and my insecurities and the things that I think are important, and I yield to the Holy Spirit, then God will be able to love me so much further beyond what I am capable of doing. We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. And we said that kind of love takes on the form of a couple of things. We looked at three of them last week. We said that it is a service-oriented kind of a love, right? Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so as we want to demonstrate the God kind of a love, we understand that it's the kind of love that is service-oriented. We're to serve one another, is what the scripture calls us to do. And so if our master served, how much more ought we, right? Secondly, that kind of love is sacrificial love. Christ died for us. He became the payment for our sins. How much more can we are called to die for or to ourselves, die for one another. And what does that mean? It means dying to ourselves. We're not supposed to be walking around. He's not encouraging us to literally kill ourselves, but die to my agenda. Don't take my inconveniences into consideration when I'm called to serve somebody, when I'm called to love somebody. My love for God and God's love being flowed through me ought to go beyond my inconveniences. It's a service-oriented love. It's a sacrificial kind of a love. And then third, we looked at the fact that it was a steady kind of a love. It was the kind of love that just does not quit. It is an unmovable kind of a love. It's an unwavering kind of a love. It's an unconditional kind of a love. It's the kind of love that God had, that Jesus had for Peter after he blew it. It's the kind of love that Jesus has for you and me after we blow it. And it's that same kind of love that we need to demonstrate to others who don't meet up to our expectations, which is another whole message on expectations. We need to lower those things of one another. And so it's that kind of love. So this morning, we're going to look at another important one another for us to consider. And we see it in the book of Hebrews. It's clearly implied all throughout the New Testament text. But this next one another that I want to look at today is something that is critically needed in the church today. And I dare say it's critically needed in this local church today. And that is a need to encourage one another. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Paul says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Let me just kind of point out here. Notice in our first line here, we see, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I like that. That wasn't in my notes, but I kind of thought to myself, you know, consider one another. What does that mean? It means to not just look at our brothers and sisters in Christ just as this faceless people. A lot of times, you know, how many know, maybe you haven't realized yet, Christians could be kind of shallow sometimes, right? Maybe just the ones I run into. But the reality is, Christians sometimes can be very shallow. They don't get into the lives of one another. Or they get into it too much and share it with everybody else, which is a whole different story. But normally what ends up happening is, it's, hey, brother, hey, sister, and oh, you're going through that, I'll pray for you, God bless, and you never even think about it again. And it's just this kind of a... But the writer of Hebrews says, let us consider one another. It's basically saying, let's get involved in the lives of other people. Let's know what's going on in their life. Let's walk in their shoes for a little bit so that we can understand what makes them them. And when we understand that, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. To the degree that we truly consider one another, will we know how to stir up love and good works in their lives? You see, what stirs up love and good works in your life, Mike, the way to do that might be different than the way we do it for Gary. You see, everybody's different. I used to play football when I was younger, and we all had different kinds of coaches. And there's always the one coach who would try to make you feel like an absolute loser, right? Trying to motivate you was his plan. So if I get this kid so angry at me, he'll do harder. Well, that doesn't motivate me. That just kind of created like, hey, forget you, man. Right? What motivated me was not condescension. What motivated me was encouragement. If you tell me I'm this good, well, I'm gonna try and be this good. That's just the ABCs of me. Other people are motivated different ways. Well, as we consider one another, and as we examine the lives of one another with the intent of stirring up love and good works in their lives, we need to be close enough to one another so we know what makes them tick, so that we can be the kind of blessing in their lives that God designed for us to be. It's important, right? That's what the church is called to do. Encouragement to one another, be there for one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so we're going to take a look at this idea of encourage one another. Encourage one another. You know, most scholars agree that it was, the book of Hebrews is one of those books that nobody's completely sure who wrote it. Most agree that it was either the Apostle Paul, who wrote three quarters of the New Testament, or a lot of folks feel like it might have been Barnabas. And it's interesting, you know, you can't preach on encouragement without bringing Barnabas into the mix. Remember, we talked about Barnabas a couple of weeks back. We said that Barnabas had a nephew that had come to Christ probably through the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. And as they were going through their first missionary journey, they decided to take this young buck with them. And as the going got tough, John Mark got going. And he whether he got homesick or whatever it was, he went to Paul and Barnabas and said, I really need to go home. And so he abandons Paul and Barnabas and he heads on home. But as I mentioned a couple weeks back, John Mark started to grow and the Holy Spirit started working his life. And you fast forward the little tape a little bit and Barnabas starts to see growth in this young man. And so he desires to give John Mark a second chance. I thought that was great, right? And so God gives second chances, right? And so Barnabas thought, hey, I'm going to give this guy a second chance. Hey, Paul, listen, Paul, you're going to be so excited. John Mark, the one who abandoned us before, he's finally grown. I see that he's really turned a corner in his life. And so, you know, he's going to come along with us. And Paul said, absolutely not. We're not bringing this guy who abandoned us. And so it ended up that Paul goes one way, Barnabas goes another way. But Barnabas encourages this young man, John Mark. He was an encourager. As a matter of fact, that word, the name Barnabas literally means that, son of encouragement. You know what his name was before that? It was Joseph. Barnabas' name before it was Barnabas was Joseph. You know who gave him that name? The apostles. You know why the apostles gave him that name? Very interesting. You see, there was another character in the church who was quite a reckoning force. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And so Saul was a tremendous persecutor in the church. He prided himself in the fact that he had killed Christians. It was Saul who was present the day that Stephen, the first martyr in the church, was killed. Paul talks about himself in the book of Galatians. He said, I wasted the church beyond measure. So Saul knew what it was about. Well, Saul, the persecutor of the church, now turns preacher. And you know, God didn't have a problem getting over that because, you know, God does those kinds of things. But you know, this might rock your world. The church had a hard time catching up, right? Because they'd seen under the authority of Saul, people getting carried away and not coming back again. And so they're kind of thinking, hey, wait a minute, something's up with this. This might be a plot. This might be some kind of a ploy to get into the ranks. And hey, we don't want anything to do with this guy, Saul. But there was a guy named Joseph that went to the apostles on behalf of Saul of Tarsus and said, I've been with this guy. He is what he says he is. God is doing a work in his life. And they said, you know, you're a real optimistic kind of guy. We're going to call you son of encouragement, Barnabas, now. And so, see, Barnabas knew what it was to invest in people. Very interesting. Isn't it interesting how Paul was not willing to embrace John Mark after Barnabas, you know, even after Barnabas kind of stood for him, but he had no problem thinking that Barnabas had the insight of knowing there was value in himself, right? Anyway, when we think about encouragement, we think about Barnabas. He was a man who knew how to encourage people. He saw the best in people. Barnabas was an encourager. He knew how to take a situation and look beyond the circumstances, invest in the life of people. Paul knew what it was to invest in and encourage people. And if we want to be an encouragement, Integrity Christian Fellowship, if we want to be the kind of encouragement for people who are walking through those doors. If we want to create an environment that is welcoming, that is safe, then we must be people who know how to encourage. I'm not saying flattery. Flattery is disgusting. I'm not talking about flattery. A flattering tongue is disgusting. That's not what I'm talking about. There's a difference between flattery and encouragement. Encouragement encourages people towards what God is doing in them. And if we want to create an environment where people feel like they're as valued as they really are, if we want people to feel like there's a sense of family here, and we want people to feel like God is for them and God loves them, then it is critically important for you and I to be sons of encouragement to them. You have no idea who's sitting next to you this morning. Oh, you say, but I know this person. Do you really? You know, the truth of it is, you remember I showed that video, I couldn't find it, but remember I showed that video, People of the Fine Print, a number of months back, and like you see these nice Christian folks, and then you get real close and you see that who's an alcoholic and who's in the middle of a divorce and who's, you know, all these different kinds of things. And you know, we kind of think that we're the only ones that are really messed up in church. Like everybody else is really okay. And the reality of it is, we're all going through difficult times. We all need encouragement. We all are being challenged in our faith. We're all being purified. And every one of us needs a word of encouragement at different times. And it's not the kind of thing that needs to come over the pulpit all the time. It needs to come through the lives of people who genuinely care and want to be an extension of God's love for them. We must be a church that is encouraging people. So how do we do that? Let's take a look at one and others in the scripture. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 24 and verse 25. I'm sorry, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Very interesting here. Notice that the emphasis is not on what somebody gets. It's on what somebody contributes. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but encourage one another. He doesn't say go to church and get encouraged. The emphasis is not on what I get. It's on what I give. It's on what I contribute. Go to church, he says, and encourage one another. Well, why is that? You see, the writer of Hebrews here, it's interesting. He's making a direct connection between encouraging one another and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why is that? Well, it goes back to what I said before. We are members of one another. We are dependent upon one another. God designed us to be and to grow in such a way that that I need my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need their input in my life. I need their encouragement in my life. And I also need to give back out. And as I do that, then I'll be able to encourage one another. We are dependent upon one another. And if we ever want to fulfill all that God has for us as individuals, as well as a local body. But listen, dependent doesn't mean needy. It means necessary. Dependent does not mean needy. My hand is dependent upon my heart in order to pump the blood to my extremities. In and of myself, my hand is not needy, but it depends upon my heart to do what it needs to do so that I can be all that I need to be. And that's why Paul likened us to a body. We are dependent upon one another, not needy, but necessary, so that we might be the healthy kind of a church that God wants for us to be. If you want to be an encouragement to one another, what Paul is saying here is then don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In other words, when the church doors are open, you be there. When the people of God gather, you be there. Your very presence in this place is an encouragement all by itself. what you bring to the table is helpful and necessary to one another. This is not just an appeal to boost our attendance in the church. Paul is making, or the writer here, Barnabas or Paul, is making it very clear here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It is critically important. We need one another. Here's the deal. We don't have the luxury on Sunday morning of saying, well, let me see if my nose is clear, my back is okay, my joints are okay. All right, the sun is out, I'll go to church. Those are not the kinds of things that we could take into consideration. The writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There is immediacy in there. There's a sense of urgency in there. There's a need for the body of Christ to come together and be what God has called us to be to one another. I need you, and you need me. And together, when we each bring our different members to the body, we will be the healthy church God designed for us to be. Don't take your church attendance lightly. We are commanded not to forsake ourselves, to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. What did the psalmist write in Psalm 92? Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Are you planted in the house of God? I didn't say if you just come on Sunday morning. Do you think about church? Do you pray for the church? Do you get involved in the men's ministry, in the women's ministry, in the children's ministry? Are you a part of the body, or are you just showing up at dinner time? Because the ones who are planted in the house of the Lord, those are the ones who flourish. You can't flourish unless you're planted in the house. That's what we're called to do, folks. That's what God's called us to do. We need to be there for one another, encourage one another. And we encourage one another by worshiping and fellowshipping with one another. It's not even just a matter of, our presence here is certainly encouraging, but it's what happens is when you get two people bumping into each other, they start encouraging one another, sharing things about the course of the week. Hey, you know what? There's sometimes, a lot of times, more ministry going on back there than what's going on up here. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. That's the body ministering to one another. It's critically important. Secondly, we encourage one another by speaking truth to one another in love. Speak the truth in love. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 and look 11 through 16. We're going to pick this apart a little bit. He says, and he gave himself some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know what that is? That's the who. That's the who. That's the body of Christ. That's the family of God. That's the people of God coming together and bringing each one of their gifts to the table. That's the who. We mentioned again all the different gifts that reside within the body so that the church can effectively and collectively do the work of the ministry. That's the who. Let's move on. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what that is? That's the what. Well, what's the what? The what here is the perfect man. It's maturity. That's the goal here. You notice he does not say the flawless man. Because how many of you know every one of us would be eliminated, right? We're not looking for flawlessness. We're looking for a perfect man. What that literally speaks of is a mature man, one who knows how to handle the word of God rightly, one who knows how to apply the word of God rightly and speak it into the lives of other people in a correct way. It's the what? Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You know what that is? That's the why. That's the why. Why do we come together? Why is the church what it's called to be? Why did God equip the church with leadership so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro? You know what the why is? The why is discernment. God has put leaders into the church to equip the church so that they could spot a counterfeit, so that they know how to handle the word of God on their own, so they can pick out a lie when it comes across their own in their own lives. God has given us the body so that we would not be children like children tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine. And you know what? There's a whole bunch of them out there. Isn't it interesting? The people who are always promoting these things never seem to find the right church. They're always church hopping. Why? Because there's no accountability, and they're trying to find someone who will agree with them, just agree with them, and they're not being a part of the body. And so there's no discernment there whatsoever. And then look at verse 15. What are we called to do, though? Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. This is the how. What is the truth? You know, the truth here is not the truth as I see it. It's not the truth as you see it, Len. It's not the truth as Fox News promotes it, as much as I like Fox News. It's not the truth as Hollywood promotes it, or it's not the truth as anyone else dictates it other than the Word of God. You know, I mentioned a couple weeks back as I preached a series on, hey, be patient. God's not finished with everyone else yet. Right? And I said, we need to give each other a break. We need to kind of, you know, encourage one another. Don't point out all the little weaknesses, but love one another. And there's truth to that. But at the same time, we need to, as we are a perfect man or as a mature man, in verse 13, we need to know how to speak the truth in love to one another. Speaking the truth in love means that I love a person too much to keep them that way. And so if I see somebody living in such a way that is inconsistent with what the Word of God says, it is my responsibility as a brother in Christ or as a sister in Christ to go to this person and say, you know what, here's what the Word of God says. Is there a way that I can encourage you through this time? Is there a way that I can be someone that helps you get through this weakness of yours? Notice, it's not just speaking the truth. There are a lot of people speaking the truth out there. It's speaking the truth. Listen, in love. What does that mean? It's speaking the truth with the proper motivation. It's speaking the truth with the intention of winning a brother or winning of a sister, not just being able to catch somebody when they're wrong, but it's speaking the truth in love. That's why it's so important that the body comes together. Do you see how it all plays together? You see, the more we're together, the more we get involved in the lives of each other, the more we're encouraging one another. And the more that we see the flaws in one another. And so as we continue to grow, it's not this all the time. It's not pointing the finger. It's this. It's a godly appeal that says, wait a minute. I love you too much to see you going through a difficult time. I love you too much to see you learn something the hard way. Look, this is what the Word of God says. How can I be a part of the solution to your problem? It's speaking the truth in love. We need to be that for one another. We must know the Word of God in order to do it. You can't speak the truth that you don't know, right? Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know what that is? That's the fruit. That's the goal. That's what we're striving for. It causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's not speaking of numerics, the growth of the body. That's not speaking of numbers. It's speaking of what verse 13 says, the perfect man, the mature man, to the degree that we grow in our maturity in knowledge of the Word of God, in our maturity and knowledge of one another, so that we might be the kind of church God wants us to be. Is the degree that we will cause the genuine growth, the right kind of growth in the body. And I like that. It edifies itself in love. Notice, it doesn't say here that the pastors will continue to edify you in love, or the tapes, or whoever you're listening to. It edifies itself in love. That's the goal. It's body ministry. It's teamwork. It's each member doing its part. And as we do that, we edify ourselves in love. You know what that's called? It's called health. That's called a healthy church. That's the fruit. And so we are to encourage one another. We are to speak the truth in love to one another. And then thirdly, we're to pray for one another. We're to pray for one another. Well, what do we pray for? Oh, there's so much that we can pray for. So much we can pray for. Listen to Paul. Philippians 1 verse 9, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and in all discernment. He prayed this for the church at Philippi, that they would, that their love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and also in discernment. He prayed for the church in Colossae. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He says to the church in Thessalonica, very simple, he says, hey, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. He also tells them, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. He tells the church of Philippi, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Very interesting here. Paul is making a connection between the outcome and people's prayers. You know how that works? I don't know. I'm sorry, I wish I could tell you. I don't know. The scripture says we are co-laborers with him. How does my prayer affect the sovereignty of God? I don't know. But I know I'm called to pray. I know I'm called to be diligent. And I know that I need to be obedient. And when I'm on the other side, I'll get a better idea at that point. But in the meantime, see what Paul says here. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. How? Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I don't know how all that works, but you know what, folks? He's saying, hey, pray for me. I need it. And because I know you'll be praying, things will work out okay. 1 Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you always in our prayers. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you day and night in my prayers. You get the point? We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for one another. Why is that? What does that produce? You know, we need to be praying for our government. We need to be praying for our husbands and wives. We need to be praying for our children. We need to be praying for the teachers and the people of influence in their lives. We need to be praying for the church globally. But we also need to be praying for one another here at Integrity Christian Fellowship. Why is that? You know, when we pray for one another, it joins our hearts together. You know that? I got a challenge for you. Take a look around and just make a mental note of somebody here. I'm going to challenge you. Pray for that person this week. Pray for them in the morning and pray for them in the evening. Pray for them at your lunchtime just for a week with the intent of being done Saturday, okay? Or maybe Sunday morning. Pray for them every day of this week. And then when you see them on Sunday morning, see if your heart towards them is different than it is right now. Something happens when you pray for somebody else. There is a joining of hearts. There is something that happens in the spirit, that there's a love and appreciation and a commitment to one another. I challenge you to do that today. Secondly, it enables us to share and to bear one another's burdens, doesn't it? It helps us to share and bear one another's burdens. You know what it does too is it gives us insight into what might be going on in the lives of our brothers and sisters. You know, if we go to the Lord with a genuine heart that says, I just want to be a blessing in this person's life, you know what? God will give you insight into that person. Not so that you can go gabbing, you know, God knows if you're gonna gab, so he ain't gonna tell you otherwise. But if your heart is really one that says, God, I want to pray intelligently about this person, God will bring things to your mind that are outside of your own understanding, things to pray for. Have that ever happened to you? Somebody come up to you and say, you know, I don't know what it is, but you're going through something, and I want you to know I've been praying for you. You know, what is that? That's the body being the body. But that's not going to happen if we're not praying. So we need to be praying for one another. God gives us greater insight. Also, it reminds us of our corporate dependence upon God. As I'm going, you know, as elders, when we get together for our elders meeting, we'll always start our time in prayer, unless Andy's telling us a fish story or something, but we'll always start a time in prayer, and we're aware of something. God, we're coming before you on behalf of 160 people at Integrity Christian Fellowship. Give us wisdom. It's humbling. We are dependent upon God for that. A lot of times, you know what? A lot of times we hesitate to ask for prayer because we don't want to come across as weak. You know what that is? It doesn't get real deep. It's pride. That's all it is. That's all it is pride. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. As your pastor, I need your prayer. Say, oh, that sounds like something. No, let me. I need your prayer. Listen to me. Hey, outside of God's grace, folks, I am capable of anything. I am a man just like you men are. I've got four children who need my time constantly. I've got a growing church that God has entrusted into my care to shepherd that I love. I've got responsibilities and all kinds of things, and there's a lot of times that I look and I think, God, I don't know how, you know what I'm kind of waiting for? A lot of times I feel like, God, when are they going to figure out that I feel like I know what I'm doing? I feel like I'm unqualified here, God. But you know what? God wasn't looking for qualification. I'm called. But I covet your prayers. I need you to be praying for you and praying for me. And I'll tell you, as a member of this church, you need to be praying for your pastor. You need to be praying for your elders. These men who work 40, 50 hours a week and then give of themselves of what they can with hearts that have one purpose in mind, and that's to be to honor God and to be a blessing to the congregation they've been entrusted to. You need to pray for them. You need to pray for their wives. You need to pray for their children. You need to pray that God keeps us pure, that God keeps us on target, that God keeps us untouched from the world, because the enemy knows something. He knows that if he can knock me out, he's going to affect the whole church. Not because I'm anything special, it's just that's the role that God's given to me. And so I say that to say, I need your prayers. I'm no more special than anybody else here. I'm no more godly than anybody else. That's not the point. The role that God has called me to mandates the fact that I need your prayers. We need to pray for one another. And we need to pray for each other. You know, get a hold of a directory and plan on going through it. Five people a day, four people a day, one people, however it is. Lord, pray for them. Lord, lift them up, bless them. You know what I'm dying for? I'm waiting for somebody to come up and say, hey, listen, I want to take over the prayer list. You got it? Okay. See me after church. Thank you. We need to have a prayer list going on here. There needs to be constant prayer going on. We need to be presenting the needs before the congregation, and we need to celebrate the victories and keep praying until they come. Because the church that prays together stays together. That's exactly right. Why? Because it's a church that's constantly reminded of their dependence solely and entirely upon Him. We need one another, and we as one another need to petition the Lord and say, God, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we come before you as a dependent people. Thankful for all that you're doing. Blown away by your goodness and your faithfulness to us as a church. But Lord, dependent upon you. God, I pray that there'd be a spirit of intercession that comes over this church. That we as a people would see the significance of the fact that you've called us to plant this church at such a time as this. And that, Lord, we would be a people who know how to encourage one another. Not flatter one another, but encourage one another with the word of God, speaking the truth in love to one another so that we might grow to be that mature man that you've called for us to be. And then, God, we pray that you would raise our awareness to the fact that we need to pray for one another. Oh God, I pray you'd waken us up in the midnight hours. God, give us a burden for one another. I pray that, Lord, you would even torment us to the point of remembrance to pray for one another. May it consume our thoughts that we'd be a church that prays. Because, Lord, we know that it's only through you that you'll entrust the harvest into our hands. And God, that's what we desire. I'm going to ask everybody to stand at this moment. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. I'm going to ask the worship team to play something gently. But in the quietness of your own heart, if you want to pray it out loud or pray it to yourself, I want us to just pray for one another. Let's just take a moment this morning and just in the quietness of your own heart, it's exciting to think that all of Integrity Christian Fellowship is going to be praying together for a moment. And so I don't want anybody to stand out in the crowd, just between you and the Lord. Let's take a moment and let's pray.